listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 92.1 FM. We're so glad to have you with us today. These are the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. And we have been looking at the life of Jesus. And we have not been in a hurry. We've been trying to do all four of the Gospels in order as things happened. And we are two now. We've looked at the cross. And we are now at the last thing that Jesus said. And so we will look at that together and see what that has for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the chance to minister for you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll direct us, that you'll teach us, that you'll calm our hearts before you, that you'll open our hearts to your word. Open your word to our hearts. We think, Heavenly Father, of all those today that are looking forward to a new year. And some of us are looking with trepidation to that new year. Some of us have unresolved issues. Some of us have things that are going on we don't know how we're going to fix. Some of us have hurts and difficulties that we just don't see how we can do anything for. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear you today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to begin today, I've always been interested in last words, and I haven't really made a study of it, but as I thought about it for this week, this is appropriate for our contemplation. If you don't have a bulletin, you don't have one of these handouts, and you might want to go grab one right now. And it's kind of interesting to see what things people said just as they lay dying. Now, some things were just plain accidents, you know. I tried to steer away from those. Those are, unless they're particularly poignant. Some things are intentional and postured. But some things reveal a great deal about the person. If you look at your sheet here, some folk try to make a joke as they lay dying to forget how serious this is. Oscar Wilde said, "Either the wallpaper goes or I do." Of course, the wallpaper wasn't going, and he did. Stan Laurel said, "I wish I was skiing." And his nurse said, "Well, do you ski?" And he said, "No, but it'd be better than this." Hart Crane, a famous author, stood on the railing of the cruise ship and said, "Goodbye, everybody," and then jumped. And of course, the cruise ship doesn't turn around. And so he was dead long before they could put on the brakes. Some people, as they lay dying, speak as they have thought all during their lives. Errol Flynn said, "I had a lot of fun and enjoyed every minute of it." You'd have to know his life to understand that. He was told by a doctor when he was 25 or so, so as a young man, "You have a terrible heart. You're not going to live very long." So he said, "Okay, I'm going to do just as much hell-raising as I can." And went at it hammer and tong. Totally unrepentant, of course, as he lay dying. "I've had a lot of fun, and I enjoyed every minute of it." The grammarian Bonhoeffer's, "I am going to, or I am about to, die. Either is correct." He couldn't get away from his education, from his didacticism. You know, he's still in a class as he lay dying. Robert E. Lee, of course, was a great soldier, and so his last words were, "Strike the tent." Tent, of course, being a picture of the body, and he knew that. Dylan Thomas, the famous author, said, "I just had 18 whiskeys in a row. I believe that's a record." And then he died. Some can think only of earthly pleasures as they die. Lou Costello said, "That's the best milkshake I ever had," and then passed away. Kit Carson said, "I wish I had time for just one more bowl of chili." John Keynes said, "I wish I'd drunk more champagne." Tallulah Bankhead, I don't know if it's wondering or feeling bad or thinking she had been a fool. I don't know what the context was, but her last words were codeine and bourbon. Some last words show a lack of perceptivity. G.H. Wells said, "Go away, I'm okay." He was not. He died. Terry Kath from the band Chicago that you might have listened to as you grew up. "Don't worry, it's not loaded." The gun was loaded. Steve Irwin, I was just in the news here a little while ago, a couple years ago. "Don't worry, these rarely swim backwards." And of course it did swim backwards, sting him, and he passed away. Some folk are vain all the way to the end of their lives. A Major Andre said, "I pray you bear witness that I meet my fate like a brave man." That's what was uppermost on his mind. Frederick W. the First, Frederick Wilhelm the First. "That's not true. I'm not going to die in this suit." He wanted a better suit to die in. The philosopher Hegel said to his student, "Only you have understood me, and you got it wrong." Heinrich Himmler, the Nazi, who had been arrested and tried and convicted as he lay dying, said, "I am Heinrich Himmler." And then he died. Some are defiant. Joan Crawford, "Blanket, don't you go asking God for help for me." Because her nurse had begun to pray for her. Two Gun Crowley, "You sons of guns, give my love to Mom." Black Jack Ketchum, "I'll be in hell before you start breakfast. Let her rip." Voltaire was asked as he lay dying, "Will you now renounce Satan?" And his answer was, "This is no time to make new enemies." Some reveal the hopeless estate of their hearts. Louis B. Mayer, the movie producer, "Nothing matters, nothing matters." Vincent van Gogh, "The sadness will last forever." Queen Elizabeth, the original Queen Elizabeth, "All my possessions for one more moment of time." And then Roman Emperor Julian, the Julian that Sharon mentioned this morning, the Roman Empire had become Christian, and he did everything he could to turn it back to paganism. And as he lay dying, he saw that it was not going to work. The Roman Empire was still Christian, and his last words in Latin were, "You have won, O Galilean," speaking to Jesus. Jesus had beaten him. Then of last here, some are hopeful. Grover Cleveland said, "I've tried so hard to do the right." And then John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, "I'm in the land of the dying, but soon I'm going to the land of the living." Well, those all are interesting, aren't they? And, you know, what are your last words going to be as you lie dying? I think most of us, some of our last words will be, "I wish. I wish I had done more of this. I wish I had done more of that. I wish I had been better at this. I wish I had done better at that." I suspect that few of us will wish we had gone deer hunting more. I suspect that few of us will say as we lie dying, "Man, I just had needed one more good fishing trip." I think there will be more important things on our minds. Well, how did Jesus die? What were his last words? Did he try to justify himself? Did he remind people how brave he'd been? Did he say farewell to his friends? Did he defy his enemies? Did he rail at God for not meeting his needs better? Did he bemoan everything that he was going to miss by dying? Did he put on a posture for us? Was he playing? Was he play-acting as he dying on the cross? He had enemies and friends and ministries that he could have continued. He only taught and healed for 3 years. He has so many people left to heal. He has so many more sermons he could teach. As he is dying on the cross, as he's breathing his last 5 breaths, what is it that he says? What is on his mind? What is so important to him that it drives everything else out of his head? Well, of course he had 7 last words, and we've looked at them. First, he talked about his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he talked about his family and his friends. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother, John. Become my brother for a bit. Then, of course, he thought about the lost who still needed his father. He said to the thief beside him, this day shall you be with me in paradise. He thought, of course, about his ministry right now. He said, I thirst. He thought about the lost all over the world who needed the atonement for their sins when he said, it is finished. I have helped them. Their salvation is completed. He had thought about his father when he first went onto the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But here in Luke 23, we see his last words. Verse 44, 23, 44. Now it was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, it is finished, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now again, our last words might be an accident, they might reflect our lifelong philosophy, they might be judging ourselves or others. You know, the two-gun Crowley, you sons of guns. He hated the people that were hanging him. Still had time to say, tell Mom I loved her. These last words are pregnant with meaning. Jesus said, into your hands I commend. It could be translated commit, but the King James says commend. I like commend. I commend my spirit. In the Greek, this word is parathethemi, or to set beside, or to present. To present to someone. Last night, Sharon presented to me a meal that she had prepared. It was something we hadn't had for 10, 15 years. It was sausage and bisquick and, you know, some vegetables or something. And, you know, you can put sauce on it if you like or just eat it as it is. And it was great. And she does that every evening. She presents to me a meal that she has made. It can also be a deposit. I give somebody something for them to guard. On every Monday or every other Monday, Sharon and I go to the bank and we deposit our check with the bank for them to watch. I commend my children to the school that they go to every day. And if you send your children to school, you do the same thing. A Bible school or a high school or whatever it is. You are commending, you are giving, you are depositing your children to that school for them to safeguard and for them to care for. This is the same word, it struck me, that a worshiper would use for an offering. When I go and deposit an offering, I lay it before a god. Maybe Asclepius, say, the god of healing that the Greeks worshiped. But here is Jesus laying then his soul, his being, his spirit, not at God's feet, but in the Father's hands, because he knows that the Father will care for his spirit and will protect his spirit. He gives over his spirit to the Father for safekeeping, deposits his spirit with the Father. You understand that Jesus' last words reflect his entire life. He had done this with everything that was important to him. As a child, he commended his life to the Father by obeying his parents. In Luke chapter 2, we're told that Jesus went to the temple and he asked the leaders there questions, and they told him answers, and then he'd ask them more questions. And you know, we're not told that he lectured those leaders, but we are told that he asked them questions. And then, of course, when Mary and Joseph found him, his answer to them was, "Didn't you know where to look for me? Don't you know that I should be about my Father's business?" And he's 12 years old. He's 12 years old, and he has had the epiphany, "I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah." And as he studies now the scripture from now on, he's seeing himself on those pages, and he's seeing his ministry and his life in those words. What a fascinating thing. You and I can find ourselves on those pages too. But he found himself in every description of the Messiah. And of course, being the Son of God, he was pretty smart. And you know, Joseph would say, "Well, why don't you burn the trash, Jesus?" And Jesus could have said, "You know, I believe I'll do something else with my time right now because I'm pretty smart." But Jesus didn't do that. When Joseph said, "Let's go cutting over in the woods over here," and Jesus could have said, "Well, I think maybe we should go cut in the woods over there because it's closer." There are 1,000 things to disagree with in a business and to fight over. 1,000 every month that you can fight over, disagree on. But Jesus committed his life to his Father. He said, "Father, you have asked me to live in this home. You've asked me to be under these parents. You have given their wisdom as my guide, even though I might feel a little bit wiser sometimes." No kid, no other kid has ever felt that way, have they? "Even though I might feel a little wiser sometimes, I commend my life to you, Father, by obeying the parents you've given to me. I give up my will, and I accept theirs." As a boy, then, and as he grew, he committed his life to the Father by studying the Bible assiduously. "Well, shall I play today, or shall I read the Bible? I'd like to go play baseball with the boys. They're having a game." And sometimes I'm sure he did that. But there are other times when he stayed in. Remember the old song by the Carpenters? Everybody else was out playing football. I was inside playing the doggone piano. And that's why he became, of course, who they were, the Carpenters. Jesus, as he worked, as he labored as a carpenter, as he planed the wood into something he could use, was memorizing scripture, commending all of his time, all of his spare time, all of his busy time to the Father, because he knew that the Father was going to use him. He did not have any downtime. As a young man, then, he worked, commended his life to the Father by working full-time to support the family as a carpenter. He's smarter than a carpenter. He's wiser than a carpenter. He has all kinds of things he could be doing besides working with wood. He should be teaching. He's 25, and he's been studying the Bible ever since he could read. You know? He knows more than the teachers that speak at the synagogues. But it's not time. And so he commends his ministry to the Father. "Father, when it's your time, I'll begin. Father, when it's your time, I'll know I'll be ready. I commend myself to you." As a new evangelist, he commended his life to the Father by fasting for 40 days for his ministry. And during that 40 days, he rejected all of Satan's allurements. Every time the Satan tempted him, he quoted the scripture and quoted the Father. And how we're going to obey the Father. I'm going to give my life to the Father. I ain't got time for you. I follow the Father. I trust the Father to give me food when I need it. I commit my life to the Father's keeping. That was the essence of every answer that he gave Satan in the temptation. As a teacher, he commended his life to the Father by teaching all of the truth that God wanted taught. And that's not easy. If you want to try it sometime, you may rebuke false leaders and see how many people appreciate you. Rebuke false doctrine and see how many people say thank you. Try to bring healing to a situation and see how many people say, ah, that was a breath of fresh air. As a healer, he commended his life to the Father by spending many evenings in prayer. You don't heal just by guess or by golly. You heal because you've been praying. He didn't heal with his power. He healed with the Father's power. He prayed and the Father answered. Go read John chapter 11 again. Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. When? When I pray for all these things. But he also commended his life to the Father every time he touched a leper or got involved with a nasty disease. Any one of them could have killed him. But he commended his life to the Father as he healed. As a friend, he commended his life to the Father by standing by the 12 that the Father had led him to. Ah, there were times when Jesus could have said, I wish I'd have gotten somebody else. Maybe someone a little sharper. Someone that knew the Old Testament a little bit better. But these were the 12 that the Father had led him to. And so he said, okay, Father, I'm going to work with these 12 for 3 years. I'm going to give them everything I've got. I'm going to invest my entire ministry in these 12, trusting you to make it work. He'd been committing his life to the Father all of his life. And now on the cross, as he breathes his last few breaths, he commits all of his relationships, all of his ministry, all of his work, all of his needs, all of his fears, and all of the result of the terrible labor on the cross into the Father's hands because he trusts the Father. Now, I understand that this reflects the lives of all the people he had called to worship the Father with him. Matthew, give your guilt to the Father. Let him forgive you. Let it go. Don't worry about what the awful things that you've done, the lying you've done, the cheating you've done. Don't worry about that. Give it to the Father. Lay it in his hands. The prostitute of Luke chapter 7. Give your guilt and your shame to the Father. Let him have it. Your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more. To the rich young ruler, commend your life to the Father. Give away everything that you have to the poor and come and follow me, and we'll commend our lives to the Father together. We'll let him design our retirement. We'll let him decide our ministry. We'll let him figure out supper tonight. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. He said to the demoniac, commend your old and terrible life to the Father. Let him have it. Yeah, you were naked and running around the tombstones and screaming at people and beating up people and trying to kill them. Yeah, it was a terrible embarrassment for your family and you're ashamed of your community and everybody looks at you weird. Give it to God. Let him have it. No matter how awful it is, no matter how terrible it is, no matter how shameful it is, give it to him. But then, of course, Jesus went one step further with the demoniac, and he said, and by the way, commend your new life to the Father. You don't come with me. I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay here and testify of the glory and goodness of God, which he did. He went throughout the Decapolis, the 10 cities, preaching the goodness of God and what God had done in his life. Peter, he said, feed my sheep. Peter, commend your guilt to the Father. Let him take it. Don't hold it in your arms. Don't cling to it in your bosom. Let him have it. It's not yours. It's mine. I bought it. Your guilt and your shame have been bought on the cross. It's not yours anymore. But not only our guilt or our shame or our sins and our hurts, but all of our fears and our needs must be commended to the Father. Matthew, commend your need for cash to the Father. Whatever you're angry at your parents for, whatever you're angry at the synagogues for, give that to the Father. But Matthew, come and follow me now and give up your home, give up your income, and give all of those concerns to the Father. To the prostitute, whatever in the world it was that caused you to do this, whatever need for approval, whatever anger at your parents, whatever need for security, give that to the Father. When that prostitute left Simon's house there in Luke chapter 7, she didn't know how she was going to make a living. She didn't know how the Father was going to meet her needs. Who's going to buy things from her? Who's going to do business with her? She has a terrible past. She has to just lay her fears down in the Father's hands. Not at his feet, of course, but in his hands, as he's going to care for her needs. And he cares about what she's going through. Paul, just give your dreams to have a great heritage to the Father. I know, Paul, that you want to write commentaries on the Bible, and I know that you want to be great in the eyes of men and a great teacher and a great Jew and a great Pharisee and a great Hebrew and a great member of the tribe of Simeon, I think it was, Paul, or maybe it was Benjamin, but Paul, give it to the Father. Let him have your dreams. Let him have all of those things that you think have to happen. Let him have it. Peter, lay your boat and your income and your family and everything else into the Father's hands. You have all these things to worry about. If you leave your boat and your nice new income, let the Father have it. Many years ago, I walked out of Steelcase. That was a harder thing to do than some might realize. I hated working there. I hated spending my days doing that. I always wanted to be a pastor. Do you understand that I made $7, $8, $10 an hour 25 years ago, plus $3,000 every quarter bonus, plus a $7,000, $8,000 annual bonus? And I could have made more if I'd have gone into supervision, which they had hoped that I would. No more bonuses. All done. Walking out the door, I realized no more bonuses, no more $7,000 at the end of the year to make up for all the silly mistakes I made last year. No more $7,000 at the end of the year to pay off bills with. Just me and God and Sharon and the kids. And I had to commend my future into the hands of the Father. And it's been just fine. Have you done something terrible? Then lay it at the Father's hands. Did somebody do something terrible to you? Then lay that in the Father's hands. Let Him carry it. He will make it right. He will bring justice. He will bring healing if you let Him have it. Do you need something that you think is really wonderful and glorious, like a week in hunting in Saskatchewan, say? Just lay it in the Father's hands. He knows what you need. We call this prayer. As we let Him have those things that we either bear, or those things that we either resent, or those things that we crave. Jesus has all of those things there on the cross, things He could have resented, things that He was bearing, things that He craved, but He gave it all into the Father's hands. This year, we must begin by doing that. We must. For God to bless us, for God to speak to us, for God to heal us, for God to make all of those things okay in our lives, we have to begin by leaving them in the Father's hands. Now, we have to commit to working and thinking and planning, but we must give them into the Father's hands. We must say, Father, into Your hands I commend my marriage. I'm not going to fight over it. I'm not going to fret over it. I'm going to give it into Your hands. I'm going to leave the results with You. I'm going to simply obey what I have read in Your book and let You take care of the whole thing. Father, into Your hands I commit my singleness. I would like someone to hold me at night. I'd like to have a friend that I can whisper things in their ear and have him or she whisper things into my ear. I would like to feel like there's someone, but Heavenly Father, I commit my singleness to You because I know that You care. I trust You enough to give that heavy burden to You. Father, into Your hands I commend my job, the job that I'm not crazy about, the job that doesn't pay enough, the job with the boss that is a kind of strange. I will not groan and worry and struggle over it. I will give it to You and see how You lead. Father, into Your hands I commend my family. I will not fight them, and I will not fight You. I give them to You because I know that You care about my children more than I care about them myself. Father, into Your hands I commend my church. I'll let You have it. This is Your church. This is Your work. This is Your desire. It's all Yours. Father, into Your hands I commend my retirement. Or my continued retirement. Maybe I'm already tired and I don't know quite what's going to happen next year or next 5 years from now with all the talk about making Social Security less, or maybe Social Security is going to die. All this terrible talk. Father, into Your hands I commend all of my needs, all of my desires, and all of my plans. Now what's that take? Takes an act of faith. It takes the conscious decision to release those things into God's hands. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And I'll tell you, sometimes God brings us to the Red Sea so that we have to exercise our faith. We don't like to exercise faith. Faith is scary. The more crucial something is, the more desired something is, the harder something is, the awfuler something is, the more faith it takes, and we don't like it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to follow Him. Without faith, it is impossible to worship. I want you finally to see that when Jesus came to His last five breaths and managed to groan, "Father, into Your hands I commend everything that is precious to Me," He undid the sin of Adam and Eve. That's where it comes. That's where it started way back then. The Father is not worthy of trusting with My intelligence or My dreams or My abilities or My knowledge or My wisdom. The Father is not, His decisions are not worthy of trusting. Jesus has undone that. The Father is worthy of trust in all of My most precious things. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word and how You have spoken to us. Heavenly Father, help us to give our cares and our concerns, our bitternesses, our hurts to You. Help us to give our prides and our conceits and our desires and our pleasures to You, trusting that You will care for them as You care for us. Let's take a moment and do that very thing.